I ask you to bear with me this morning. I'm not being lazy. I've injured my foot, so I'm sitting on a stool. And now that I've called attention to that, don't get distracted by it. I want to share with you. I don't know if you know it, but I kind of like stories. And there's a story I came across recently that's very special, and I want to share it with you. And it's about a pastor that he actually has church is in Washington, D.C., and it's called National Community Church, really close by. And the guy's name, the pastor of the church, is Mark Batterson. And Mark, I think he's got three children. And the oldest son, his name is Parker. And when Parker was 12, what Mark decided to do, the father Mark, he decided he was going to go through discipleship with Parker for 1 year and preparing him for adolescence when he was going to turn the milestone age of 13. So they spent a year together in discipleship, father and son. And towards the end of that year, he thought, I want to end this with some kind of physical challenge, some conquest we're going to take on. And they chose the Grand Canyon. Now, that's a challenge. They were going to hike it, and they did hike it from rim to rim. Parker's turning 13. They go to the Grand Canyon, and they start their hike together. Now, one thing that's of interest is they chose to go in the month of July. Can you imagine the month of July and the Grand Canyon? It is 110 degrees in the shade, and they're going to go hike from rim to rim the Grand Canyon. And they had a good start. They left the North Rim or the North Ranch, and they ended up that night, and they stayed in the valley, and they stayed at a place called Phantom Ranch, and they got up the next morning. They're starting up, and they're climbing up the rim now. They're going up the other side. They're climbing the rim. I want to remind you, it's 110 degrees. The flies are all over the place. Mark literally lost 13 pounds in 2 days. I shared this in the first service. Weight Watchers would probably not endorse this as a long-term weight loss solution. But he literally lost that much weight in 2 days. He's struggling. It's hard. It's arduous. It's tough. And they're doing it. And by the way, this was his choice. This is what he wanted to do as his physical challenge. And they're getting closer to their goal. They're getting closer to the rim where they're trying to go, where they're trying. And they see all of a sudden, he starts to see spectators that are already there. People that never went into the valley, went into the Grand Canyon, but who drove to the top and they're looking out. And he's looking up. And can we show the first slide here and what he could be seeing? That's an observation deck. That's kind of, you can think of that as the rim. And he's getting closer, and he starts to see they're eating ice cream. He's sweating. It's 110 degrees. He's dropping weight. He's miserable. And he feels sorry for himself because of how hard it is. And there they are eating ice cream. But he kept going. He and Parker kept going. They get to the top, and they see a beautiful view. Dave, can you show the next slide, please? Wow. Majestic, isn't it? Gorgeous, isn't it? It's beautiful. Mark's perspective changed when he got to the top. He actually felt sorry for those who were spectators, who got to enjoy the view, but they never, ever entered into the canyon. They didn't have the perspective Mark and Parker had. And then Mark had a bit of an epiphany. He started thinking about the church, and he started thinking, there are people within the church that are rim huggers. There are people who have read the Torah book, but they've never entered the canyon of Jesus' love. They've never entered the canyon of Jesus' power. They've never experienced Jesus' peace. The fear is, the challenge is, that people will follow the rules but not really follow Jesus. Pray with me again. Father, in just this one short story about the experience of doing hard things, of taking on challenges, help us, Father, to follow what you say in your word. Jesus, your son, said, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. Father, it's nice when we can eat ice cream and enjoy the view, but you're calling us to hike, to get into the thick of it, to get into the game, to not sit on the sidelines. Thank you for how you reveal yourself to us and let us know that we're on the right path because you give us your word. It's not an accident, Father, that Sherry talked about the game, and the whole title of this sermon this morning is Getting the Game. It's about following you. It's about being obedient to you. Father, help us to do that. We have the flesh, but you know what? You've already won the war. Help us, Father, to seek you out, because when we do, you're always there, and you want to hear from us. You want relationship from us. Thank you. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You got your Bible? Get your Bibles out. Please take out your Bible. If you didn't bring one this morning, in the pew rack, you should have, there should be a Bible for you. And I am going to be reading from the same scripture or translation found in the pews, New American Standard. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first four verses. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If you're having trouble finding it, I'm going to ask that someone next to you can give you a hand in finding it. It's important that we read this together, that we get into the Word of God together. Not just hear it, but read it together. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Pastor Kip just finished preaching a series, and it was so special. Not many pastors preach on a topic as difficult, as challenging, and as real as he has. In the title of the series, what was it? Behind Enemy Lines. Behind Enemy Lines. And he's talking about real life spiritual warfare. It goes on. It's real. The beauty is, the wonderful part is, we already know who won the war. God. And what did you have to do for that war to be won? What did I have to do? Nothing. It was God who did it. Amen? He's the one that did that. And he's been talking about strategies to overcome the enemy. And last week, he finished the series, and he talked about putting on the armor of God. And he used, if you can go to the next slide, please. He had a picture up. This isn't the same picture, is it? But what is it of? Roman soldiers. And you can see the different pieces of gear that you can read about when it comes to putting on the armor of God. Well, we are in modern day times, aren't we? And we are in football season, and I'm wearing a jersey. If you like the Redskins, great. If you don't get distracted by the fact that it's the Washington Redskins. Would you go to the next slide? You know, it's if you think about it, there are different pieces of gear that make up a football uniform. You've got, you can't see it so well, but there's a girdle, and the girdle actually holds the hip and tailbone pads. And you can kind of think of that as the belt of righteousness, or the belt of truth. And then the helmet. He's wearing a helmet. The Roman soldiers did. The helmet of salvation. And then he's got shoes, readiness for the gospel of peace, and a jersey, like the breastplate of righteousness. And this is a stretch. The football, sword of truth. So you've got different outfit, but more modern day times. Their uniform, the uniform identifies who the person is playing for. I'm wearing a Washington Redskins jersey. What does that tell you? I am loyal to a slightly less than perfect team. but I'm wearing a uniform for the team that I like in sports. Do you realize that whether you like it or not, you're playing for a team? Whether you like it or not, here's why. Here's what I'm talking about. If you have asked Jesus Christ into your life, if you have a relationship with him, you're on a team. It's not a question. It's a fact. It's a statement of fact. What does that mean? Many people here know. Many have accepted. If there's anyone here who hasn't, it's worth repeating. It starts with the knowledge and understanding that God loves you. I mean, I want you to literally, you don't have to move your lips, you don't have to say it out loud, but God loves you. God loves me. Say that to yourself. God loves me. He loves you so much that what he did, he would have done just for you. Thank God he did it for all, for everyone. And what was it? His son came to earth, but why did his son need to come to earth? Because God is perfect, and we are not. We hear the word sin a lot, and people, when they, outside of the church, when they hear the word sin, they think, oh, you're being judgmental. Oh, you're judging. You're being critical. Sin is a simple term. Sin in Greek, sin, means missing the mark. Whenever you don't hit the bullseye, that's a sin. That's what it is. That's all it is. People, they'll attach judgmental values to it. Well, the fact is, in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You, me, everybody. God knew this, and he loves us so much, and he wants to have a relationship with us. He bridged the gap. How did he do it? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. I was having a quiet time recently, and I came across a portion that just blew me away, that I was so humbled by. We hear about how Jesus sacrificed himself. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. Before he came to earth, he had to empty himself. Think about that for a moment. He's already with God. He is the Son of God. He had to empty himself. How did he fill himself while he was here on earth? I love how the Gospels say, and the different books in the Gospel, all over the place, Jesus got up early in the morning. And he went and he prayed with the Father. Jesus went up to the mountainside. Jesus prayed throughout the night. You can, if you do a search, you'll be impressed at how many times we read about how Jesus did that. He's the Son of God. He emptied himself out. He sacrificed. He gave up so much before he even started. Did you ever think about that? And then he did it. He died on the cross. Why? Daddy asked him to. Abba asked him to, and he loved his father, and he was obedient. Are you obedient? Am I obedient? How are we doing there? But he did it, and then thank God he rose again. That's our hope. If he died, the story's over. But he rose again. So we are on the same team. You're on the team of Christ if you have asked him into your life. And that's an incredible thing. Pastor Kip has also helped us by identifying who the enemy is through this last series. He talked about Satan. He talked about the world. He talked about flesh. Sometimes we can blame Satan when we don't need Satan to mess it up. I don't need Satan to mess up. I mess up. But we do get tempted. You know, I'm guessing you can only see him, but I'm thinking somebody's chasing him. I'm thinking a lot of people want to take him down. Let's say somebody grabs him, but he breaks loose. The temptation, you get grabbed. You get hugged. Somebody wants to take you down. Somebody wants to tackle you. It's not necessarily, I'm not talking physical, but we can relate to this. We don't, if we can break loose, and we can, not in and of ourselves, but through God, we have the ability because we are conquerors, because we have Jesus Christ, and we are on the winning team. But we know who the losing team is. We know who the enemy is. What's more? We have a playbook, don't we? We have the Word of God. This is our playbook that we can use, that we are to go in. So I'm going to ask you to look at Philippians chapter 2 again. And the very first verse starts with the word. And that word is therefore. We just read the first four verses. But I love the word therefore because it's a bridge. It's a connector. If you see the word therefore and you read something, well, what happened before the word therefore? So I'm just going to take a couple minutes and talk about what Paul is doing and the context of Scripture. What happened in chapter 1 that led us to the word therefore? And to do that, I want to share that Paul is writing this about 2,000 years ago. He's encouraging people that go to the church of Philippi. They live in Philippi. They're at the church. And Paul's in prison. He's in chains. So they're starting to get concerned and worried. They need guidance, and they haven't been giving it. So Paul wrote a letter to them, and he's encouraging them. I love the fact that he's in chains. Well, I don't love that he had to suffer, but he's in chains, he's in prison, and he's encouraging them. That's not natural. That's not normal. That's of God. Paul's like the coach for the offense. Keep going. Go deep. Run that ball. Catch the ball. Go for the end zone. He's encouraging them. He's also telling them, be careful of pride. Watch out for pride. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." If I could sing worth a lick, you know the song, "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it"? Look at this verse 6. That's awesome. Remember, Paul's writing this while he's in chains. Can we have the same attitude when life is difficult, when it's hard for us? Then similarly, in verse 19, he adds, so Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." Paul understands the power of prayer and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul has faith, and he knows the purpose of his suffering. He knows the purpose of his suffering. He is truly in the game. Would you agree to that? Paul is in the game. I want to share a God wink. Would you go to the next slide, please? That happens for anyone who's in Lifeline. We're currently studying about trials and tribulations, and it's easy, isn't it, to have an attitude of woe is me. Why am I going through this? You know what? This isn't the first time. This isn't fair. This is wrong. And we feel sorry for ourselves. We get upset. Well, the series we're doing in the book of James, it's talking about trials, tribulations, difficulties in life. In the book of James, the first chapter, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when life is great." No. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." That goes against human nature, doesn't it? The beauty is this sermon. See the football players? Here's a little God wink. Along with Sherry giving an analogy this morning about the game, we didn't talk that out. I didn't look at the Lifeline study. I didn't study that this is what I'm going to preach on. Do you see the connections? God comes through to us. God speaks to us in so many different ways. Sometimes we have to just open his book. We just have to go to the playbook. And we, the story I shared with you about the rim huggers, about going into the Grand Canyon, that was on Focus on the Family this week. Just listening to Focus on the Family. We have this opportunity to connect with God in so many different ways. God wants to connect with you. And when you seek him, you'll find him because he's right there. It's a matter of seeking him. Look in your bulletin. The scripture passage for this week is James 4:10, which is the scripture passage with Lifeline, which says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Overcome the pressure of conflict. How? By humbly submitting to Christ. Here's how you know if you're on the right track or there's a disconnect. It's one thing to submit to Christ. To truly humbly submit to Christ, it means to have the right attitude, to go to him with this heart of repentance, to be right with him. Think about it as going to a doctor and you have high blood pressure. That's an indicator of what? Maybe there's too much salt in your diet. Maybe you're not getting enough exercise. Something's off. Well, if we cannot do what this verse is saying, if you cannot humbly submit to Christ, then there's a disconnect. What's going on? Go to God. Ask Him, why am I having this disconnect with you that I'm having a hard time humbly submitting? What's going on in your life? Seek Him out. And you know what? I promise you'll get the answer to your question. Paul has the same attitude as he writes to the church of Philippi. He's not fretting about being in prison. Instead, he's saying, he's encouraging them to be with joy. When you watch the professionals play football, anybody who watches football, they get tackled. Do they stay on the ground long? Not if they physically can get up. Football involves getting tackled. It involves, it's a physical sport. You know what? Serving the Lord Jesus Christ means you're going to get beat up. It's not a question of if. It's more a matter of when. And I'm thinking about this jersey I'm wearing. It's like the third time I've ever worn it. I got it as a birthday present. And if you think about wearing your jersey and what it means to be on the team and you're playing, when I end my time here on earth, I want this thing to be in shreds. I want holes in it. Not that I'm like, oh, I want to look good, I can cut this. But just from being in the game, have a little blood on the shoulder, have dirt all over the place, have it cut up. Why? Because I want to be in the game. I want us all to be in the game, but it's not what I want. God wants us to be in the game. I want you to ask yourselves, how are you doing in this? Are you engaged with God? Are you seeking Him out? Are you opening your mouth for Him? Are you having quiet times? This is ways that you can know. And you will be tackled, I promise. I mean, Luke 9:23, Jesus is saying, anyone who's going to come after me, He doesn't say, it's awesome, it's perfect, you're going to love it, we have Tempur-Pedic mattresses in our hotels. He starts, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself. What? He must deny himself. Pick up his cross daily and follow me. That's living for God. That's not living for me anymore. When we start out life, it's about three people, me, myself, and I. Then when we become Christians, our identity should go into Christ. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, what happens? He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, what can you do? You can do nothing. Here's where Satan can get involved. He can whisper in your ear. Do you know what Satan can say? You went to bed late last night. You're tired. If you don't sleep in, you're going to be good for nothing. Skip church today. Skip church today. Or I shared these examples in first service. What about you do nursery and you do it once a month, but you got a headache. And it's the kind of headache you'd go to work with. You can get through it, but you just don't feel good and you want to rest. I'm just gonna skip church today. You're on the missions team. You know, there's a couple men on the missions committee that are so opinionated and they're distracting, and I don't get along with them. I think I'm going to get off the missions team. I'm done. I don't plan on going on the trip this year anyway. These are ways that we can get baited. We're trying to get tackled. And what are you going to do? Are you going to fall to the ground? Or are you going to break the tackle? What do you do when that happens? God gave us the choice. We have free choice. What do we do when it's hard? What do we do when it's tough? Who here was blessed by the singing this morning? Raise your hand. Who here just felt like you were coming into the presence of God? I did. It was awesome. What do you do when people complain at the water cooler at work? Do you join in the conversation? When the rubber meets the road, that's That's when it really matters. It's easy to go along with the majority. The majority of people here are praising and loving God, as we should. Are we doing that when we're by ourselves? Are we doing that when there's resistance? And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I want to look at Philippians 2, verse 1 again. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, you know what's going on here? Who are we supposed to go to for encouragement? Call it out. It was just in there. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, we're supposed to go to Jesus Christ for our encouragement. And then it goes on. If there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship of who? The Spirit. If any affection and compassion, where do we go for encouragement sometimes? Where do we go for consolation sometimes? Where do we go for affirmation? We go to different places. God's calling us to Him. But what happens when we got caught up and we never went in the valley? We never went into the canyon. We were spectators licking a lot of ice cream. You eat enough ice cream, you get fat. You get obese. You drink enough alcohol to get away from your problems, you get drunk. You smoke enough cigarettes, it affects your health. You become a workaholic to try to get away from the reality of the difficulties of life. It's easier to go to work than it is to go to home. There are pastors who prefer going to church and being at church and going home to deal with their own problems. What do? Find encouragement in this passage of Scripture. Find the love that doesn't come from anything other than Jesus Christ. Listen to the Holy Spirit and imbibe in Him. I've read this verse a few times before, but I never really caught on until now. This is really calling me. This is where I need to go to for all my encouragement, for my strength. I'm not saying your spouse can't love you and you can't love them. I am not negating that. I'm not saying you can't call a friend and talk to them and get advice. I'm having lunch with Brendan McKay later this coming week. Why? For fellowship, to encourage each other. But if you want your real encouragement, if you want the real love, if you want the real deal, it's here. It's in Scripture. Look at verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Can you imagine that? If the church was being of the same mind, and then going on, what's next? Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We're a team, amen? We are a team. Turn to the person next to you and say, we are a team. We are a team. Turn to the next person. Stand up. Stand up. Everybody stand up. Go to a person in a different pew, look them in the eye, shake their hand, and say, we are a team. Even hug them. You may have been uncomfortable at first, but it felt kind of good, didn't it? Look at verse 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, we're going to go read both of them together. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It's about denying yourself and putting others first. Our eyes being on Jesus, not on me, not on myself, not on I. When we focus on Jesus, you know what happens? We have the eyes of Jesus. When we have a heart for Jesus, we will establish the heart of Jesus. We'll have compassion for the lost. We'll seek out opportunities to serve and love him. All right, everyone take your hands and put them together. That's right, clap and now rub. I'm not going to have you do it, but for a few seconds. It warms up, doesn't it? You're feeling a little friction. Well, here's the rub. Thank you, you can stop now. Here's the rub. What is God telling us? If you have paper, pen, pencil, phone to take notes with, a laptop, an iPad, I don't care. I want you to get this down. I want you to take these notes. Follow the rule giver, the coach, and not the rules. God Almighty is our coach. He knows the master game, and he wants us to play it. Again, I said it earlier, he's won the war, yet he wants to use us in this life that we're living. He wants us to make a difference, to bring others to know him, to know his son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. You know, if you think about the Ten Commandments, we obey them because we follow Jesus. The Ten Commandments without Jesus are ten rules that we could end up breaking, but Jesus shows us how to obey them. Can you imagine how much harder it would be to follow the Ten Commandments without Jesus? But with Jesus, you will have a heart to follow his word and his will. We have some coaches. We said God is our coach. There are some other coaches in this world. We've got the loser coach, and that's Satan. We've got a loser coach, which is the world. We have a self coach. I told you about that. Me, myself, and I. We've got these different coaches. Which coach do we listen to? Which coach do we go to? The second. Well, actually, has anyone ever heard the song, Looking for Love? It's a country song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, Looking for Love in Too Many Faces. Ain't that the truth? God wants us to look to him, to have eyes for Jesus. When we're rim huggers, it's easy to get comfortable. We like our ice cream. We like avoiding the canyon, and we may get caught up in ourselves. That's not what God wants for us. He wants the best for us. The second point, imitate Jesus, who is our quarterback. Imitate Jesus, our quarterback. You know, God entrusted the game to his son Jesus, and we are to play in this game, and he's the one that we need to imitate. Think of a ball being snapped. The play's just started. The quarterback, Jesus, has the football, and he throws the ball to you. Imagine the ball's coming. What are you going to do? There are some times when you may think that ball is really coming at me fast, and you may avoid it. You may evade it. You may try to dodge it. I don't know. I've shared this before. I don't remember when. I'm in college, and I got out of class, and I'm by myself, and I actually went to a restaurant by myself. It was a Mexican restaurant off Rockville Pike, and I'm sitting there, and I'm eating my lunch, and this has hardly, like, ever happened to me in my life. A man walks in, single guy, I don't know, 20, he's in his late 20s, and I had the sense, go talk to him about me. Like, God wanted me to go talk to him. And I start having a very emphatic conversation with God. And it went something like this. I don't want to. And go talk to him. And this would be an outstanding story if I told you I got up and I talked to that man and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I didn't get up. I never spoke to him. And it hurts when I think about that. I don't want to feel that way again. That ball was snapped, and the ball came right at me, and I dodged that football. I did not catch it. I did not get close to the end zone. I do have faith that God will use somebody else to go to that man, but I didn't get that blessing. How about you? What's happening? Forget the past. Live in the present, and when that ball is snapped, be ready. Be prepared. Remember, putting on the armor of God? Be prepared. Be ready to engage. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. there's a book, Church is a Team Sport, A Championship Strategy for Doing Ministry Together, Jim Putman. See me or see my wife after the service. The church has about 10 copies. The staff in Columbia is reading it right now. We are looking at how to apply this. We want to apply a lot of, this isn't the Word of God, this isn't the Bible, but it's an effective tool on how we can be the team that God wants us to be. You know, and here he talks, the author is Jim Putman and his little bio. He's a senior pastor of Real Life Ministry in Post Falls, Idaho, one of the fastest growing churches in America. He's a three-time All-American wrestler in college. He was also a successful wrestling coach, and he holds some degrees. What's impressive about him, his father was an evangelist, a church planner, and he grew up and he hated it. That's not the good part. He hated the struggles and the hardships his family had to go through. But God worked in his life when he got to college, turned his heart for him, and used him in a mighty way. And it's not because of the strength of Jim Putman, but because God was willing to use him and he was willing to obey. You know, we're doing right now on Wednesday nights in both campuses, Master Life. And it's so cool. Avery Willis, the creator of Master Life, actually wrote a recommendation for this book. You cannot read this book with an open heart and remain nonchalant about the people God has put in your care. Look at the person to your left. Now look to the person to your right. Turn around. Look at the people around you. These are the people that he's put in your care. It's not the church staff. It's the church body. We are all ministers, and we are all called to serve him and love him. Amen? So the third and final point is game on. You like that term? Have you ever heard that expression, game on? Sometimes I will not do it. It would break me, but I want to headbutt somebody. John Curtin, come here. We are to have a purpose. Our purpose is to serve the Lord and to get excited, to get energized. Amen. Who gets excited watching game? Football. Call out what excites you. What gets you motivated? Anything? Running? What else? What gets the juices flowing? What pumps you up? There's a lot. Let us have the same excitement, the same intensity for Jesus Christ. So the quarterbacks just snapped the ball. I love that certain scripture passages, they don't complicate things. We know what we're supposed to do. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what's that called? The Great Commission. What does it say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the ages. I love that. He's never going to leave us. He gives us the strength. He gives us a mission. We know the play. We know what we're supposed to do. And it's awesome. In verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 2, it talks about loving your neighbors as yourself. It talks about loving your teammates. It talks about growing the team. In football, you can have only so many players. In God's kingdom, we want all the players. God wants all of us to reach out, to live out the Great Commission, to open our mouths for him. Not for ourselves, but for him. When we are playing in the team, you know what happens? When you get on the field, you'll realize that you are actually, your heart melts and you become grace givers. When you're not on the field, when you are in the stands, when you're sitting, not in the stands, I'm sorry, you're on the team. When you're on the bench and you're just a bench warmer, it's easier to judge. It's easier not to show grace. But when you're in the game, that everything changes. I'm going to read a passage from this book, Church is a Team Sport. When people are in the game and not allowed to become pew-sitting critics, whoa, they discover it's easy to make a mistake. They come to understand that when you're speaking in front of people, you might get nervous and say something you didn't mean. They know you can do your best and fail. Listen to this next sentence. In a church where failure is expected. People extend understanding and grace. I want to be in that kind of church. In a church where failure is expected, people extend understanding and grace. I remember one of the first times I had another guy give a communion meditation in our church. He was nervous and he rambled. He was trying, but he was saying things I don't think he believed. Like the bread was the actual body of Jesus rather than the bread represented the body. Some of our older members were freaked. After he was done, I got up to preach and started off by saying, "Wasn't John great?" This was the first time he's given the communion meditation, and I know he was nervous. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and we're going to need you to help us in areas you might have no experience in. We want to provide opportunities for you to learn while stepping outside your comfort zone. Is it fun to step outside your comfort zone? No. No. But we can. We can. And when we encourage each other, and when God calls us to, we will. When people have had the experience of playing on the field and tried but failed, they really do When people have had the experience of playing on the field and tried but failed, they really do become grace givers rather than critics. By the same token, if the only position you give a person is that of a critic, a watcher, don't get mad at them when they do the only thing they're allowed to do, criticize. I have watched so many football games where I'm watching it on the screen and two wide receivers are open. And I start talking to the television in a calm voice. "He's open!" I'm screaming. I see the guys open and the quarterback doesn't throw it to either receiver. And I'm thinking, now what I didn't factor in is the quarterback is 6 foot even. And there's two guys right in front of him that are 6'4", that weigh at least 240 pounds, that want to reach out and say hi in a personal way. I'm oblivious. It's easy for me to criticize. He's being attacked. It's game on. We need to have game on. We need to be ready. But that means getting in the game, and then we have more grace. Think about times when you are so engaged with the Lord, when you are so ministering, when you're so coming out of your comfort zone, and you mess up. It's not bad. You know why? You tried. You remember when Peter was on the water with the other disciples and Jesus was coming, and there was a storm, and Jesus is coming closer, and they get scared, and Jesus identifies who he is, and Peter said, "Lord, call me. Call to me, and I'll come to you." What happened? He got out of the boat. He had his eyes on Jesus. He's walking on water. When he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked down and he saw the waves and he got scared, he started sinking. It's easy to say, "Look at what he did. He sunk. He didn't keep his focus on Jesus. He messed up." You know what he did that many people don't ever do in the midst of a storm? He got out of the boat. Write this down. Get out of the boat. God wants us out of the boat. He wants us in the game. He's calling for us to. So how do we do these three things? How does Bethany Church do this? Well, we've got Master Life. We've got Lifeline. Pastor Kip on Wednesday nights, he's talking and teaching about Isaiah. We're about to start a major blessing at church, and it's going to be small groups. We're going to have small groups. There are so many ways that we can connect. You know what? You all hear this a lot. Let it sink in. What are you going to do? Are you going to get out of the boat? You're going to come? You're going to join? This is not a question of guilt. This is not me doing that. This is asking you, what is God calling you to do? How are we going to engage? I had a blessing that happened last Sunday, and it's one of the ways that God speaks to us. It's through his word, it's through Bible study. I love this. It was all God. It was totally God. Last Sunday, and Columbia campus, it was Communion Sunday. Columbia has been doing communion on the second Sunday of the month. We're in staff meeting 2 weeks ago, and we're talking about Communion Sundays coming up. And somebody on staff said something about, at a church we were at, there was this big effort at one point about confession. And if you think about what communion is about, it's remembering Christ's death. And to go to a place where we have contrite hearts, where we are repentant, where we want to be right with God and what he's done for us. So we were talking about how can we do something special in Columbia that gives people the ability, not out of guilt, but out of a sense of a desire to confess, to be right with God. Well, there's something else going on in Columbia right now. One church, two campuses. Bethany Church is one church, two campuses. Those of you who are in Ellicott City and come here regularly, who have been coming for a while, you understand that this is not a stage. That when the invitation is given, this is an altar. That we have an invitation to come forward and to go to God with whatever is going on in our lives. Praises, prayer requests, whatever's happening, that we can take someone else from the congregation and come forward and come to the altar. Well, Columbia hasn't caught on to that culture yet. It's been talked about, but what happened was I invited people. I was going to invite people, and it ended up happening, to come forward during the time of communion, have a few minutes, a couple minutes to pray for confession, and then take communion. And then go back to their seats. But anyone who could physically get up, could get up and come down and sit on the ground or kneel, was asked to do so. Now, it's Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, before church starts. I'm at home still. We're getting ready for church. I'm thinking, God, how do I say this in a way that is pleasing to you, so people will connect with you and not feel this weird disconnect and come forward? Kate's working on a PowerPoint slide, and I'm like, I have time. I go to open my book to have a quiet time. I'm asking God as I'm opening the book, how am I going to do this? I open the day for the quiet time, and the title of that day's quiet time was The Altar of Confession. What am I trying to do that Sunday? We're trying to bring people to the altar for what purpose? Confession. I come across a scripture passage from Isaiah. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I'm surrounded by people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory of God. Do you think I may have used that last Sunday morning? God affirmed me. He blessed me. I had anxiety about how do I say it? How do I get the words out that it's you? Okay, we got the touchdown. The extra point comes in because the scripture passage for that week in Master Life is John 8, 31 and 32. I memorized it, but I'm all worked up. John 8, 31 and 32. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask anything, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you accordingly. I want to ask you, what was I asking God right when I opened the book for my quiet time? I was asking him, how am I going to do this? How does this go down? Do you know how affirming it is to come across? And it's like, it's not like that's God's blessing. You know what? That happened to me. It will happen to you. It's happening to you. I bet there are people who here have stories to tell and share. Here's the challenge. Is your story 7 years old? Did it happen to you? How many years do you have to go back? How many days do you have to go back? Because if you seek him, you will find him. He wants to hear from us. I am nothing special. God is special. And he wants to hear from you. He wants to engage with you. All it takes is you saying yes. It's just you seeking him out. So we plug in, we get in the game, and and we find ways to serve. We have needs here. Look at the pews. This is kind of awesome. We have space to fill. And it's all up to Pastor Kip by himself to fill those pews, right? Take your finger, point to self. It's up to you. It's up to me to fill these pews. By the way, I said that wrong. You can't, but God can. And he wants to use you. And it means inviting. It means opening your mouth. I say this kind of on a regular basis. It's exciting. Every no you hear from somebody, when you're talking and sharing for God, every no you hear from them is a yes from God. I want to hear a yes from God. I want this jersey ripped up. I want the yes from God. Enough that the no from other people, what does that matter? But Satan, the coach from another team, he can make it difficult. He can make it tough. Now I'm going to quote Nike, just do it. Go for it. Be willing to do it. I'm going to close with the story of a Stone congregation. When I was a youth, like 8-9 years ago, I was a youth and our church was having a play, and it was in the sanctuary, and it was on Sunday, and the people in the congregation were part, they were the Stone congregation, and it was a really neat play, and it was talking about, I was a tour guide, and I was taking people on a tour of, it takes place in the future, and this is what church in North, this is a common church that was found in North America so many years ago. And the church really went through the motion, and it's not, the tour guide and the group are not Christians. Christianity wasn't to be found. And the Stone congregation was there because people didn't share. People did not do what the scripture had talked about, and here we have the Stone congregation. If we're not on the team, we can become like stones. I don't want my heart to get hardened. Pastor Kip, he will frequently give to a homeless person. And he has shared, you know, I don't look at what are the odds that they're going to go buy a drink. You know what he's doing, why he's doing it? To keep his heart soft. He's doing it to have the right spirit. Let's have the right spirit. Let's all get in the game. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Close your eyes, please. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to listen to this song. And at the end of the song, I'm going to pray for us.
Traveler is far away from home. Gets his coat and quietly sinks into the back room. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. We are the body. Why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? And why is his love not showing? A price for us to pick and choose who should come. If we are the body of Christ, but If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why is his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, then why aren't his feet going? And why is his love not showing? Then there is a way. Jesus is the way.
Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you are the way. And we are parts of the body, your body. Lord, please use us. Thank you that unlike coaches that don't put some players in the game, you invite all to be in the game. You engage us, Father, and you give us the armor that we need. You give us what we need to be your servants, to be your children, to minister, to make a difference. You guide us. You direct us. You have the Holy Spirit that imbibes us, that even prays on our behalf, and we don't even know when and what capacity. You speak to us in different ways. Lord, give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear what you have to say to us. Father, if there are people here who have hardened hearts, there are people here who are struggling, who want this but don't have it. If there's people here who are just disconnected, we lift them up to you right now, Father. Lord, the people that are here that are brokenhearted, that are just in shambles because of life and the difficulties and in need of you, pray that we have that for these people to put their eyes on you. And we know, Lord, that the problems don't go right away, don't go away right away. But Father, you are the giver of life. You are the healer. You are the one who can comfort us. We are to go to you for encouragement and love. Help us to do so, not because of the rules, but because of the rule maker, you. Thank you, Father. It's not about what you can do. It's about who you are. We love you. We are yours. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. This is a part.